one of the challenges of the Christian life. How do we do that? And our plan is, I want us to look into the scriptures to better understand, at least from a helicopter view, or at a zoomed out view, to look at the forest first. Because when this topic comes up, the first thing that goes on in your mind is, yeah, but what about my, and then you start zooming in on a tree, and you're thinking about your relative, which you should, but we need to back out first and understand the basis of God's word and how this works, and then it'll make more sense as we view the relationship that may be in your mind and heart already. So to do that, let's look at Matthew 13. This might not be unfamiliar, it might be very familiar. There's danger in familiarity. We sometimes go, yeah. No. Let's slow down. Let's relearn what God has to say. But Matthew 13, we'll go there. And we want to look at the reality of the fact that there are levers. This is part of life and ministry. It's part of walking with Jesus. As we experience this tragedy, we should expect it. This is a parable that Jesus is teaching in Matthew 13. We're going to read the parable, and it's one of the few parables where Jesus gives away the specific meaning, which is helpful, because in some cases we just have the parable, and then we need to kind of work through that, and it's easy to misinterpret. And if you want to learn more about parables, this is sort of a commercial, but one of our adult Bible fellowships this fall, the Bicota Fellowship, is going to be looking at a selection of Jesus's parables. That's one of the classes that's going to be studying God's Word, and one of the ways in which they're going to study God's Word is to inspect some parables. So I've already apologized, yet not apologized, for taking what might be one of them and said, you'll have more time than I will on it. But this is the parable of the soils. It doesn't just show up in Matthew, but let's go there. Let's pick one. It is recorded in other Gospels, but let's look at verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to skip the middle, because that's not our purpose for studying this right now, but then we'll go to verses 18 to 23, which is the explanation. So 1 through 9, and then we'll skip to verse 18 for the explanation. Matthew 13 says this, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now let's drop down to verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So we have some explanation here that what's taking place is Jesus is using a parable to describe what happens when God's word goes out to hearers. And there are four types of hearers and responses to the word of God. And there are things going on behind the scenes. There's a game within a game in some cases. And he's explaining some of these things. What we want to do is look at these four soil types and understand the imagery. Let's just make sure we caught the imagery. And then let's look at the description in terms of how does this apply to people receiving the word and responding to it in the ways that they do. What's this person like? Give an example of, don't give names, but give an example of what that response might be like, okay? So the first type of soil that the seed falls on is what? The path. the road, the pathway, okay? And there's not a whole lot of soil there at all. And if it is, it's certainly been trampled down. It's compressed. And so there's just not, you know, there's nothing for that seed to take hold of, all right? And so the seed does not take root and it doesn't grow at all. How does Jesus describe this person? What's really going on? The person whose soil type is like a pathway, what's really taking place here? Yeah, Anjanette. They don't understand it. They don't grasp it. We're going to come to that a little bit later as to what's going on there, but they don't get it. And I was this person for a long time. You could have told me all of it, and it would have just went, whew. Mm-hmm. What else is going on? There's a game within a game.
The birds snatch the seed away, so I guess like evil's working overtime to not let it have a chance to take it.
Yeah, so in this particular soil type, he mentions a bird comes, the birds come and snatch the seed away because they're exposed on top of the pathway. It's free food, easy pickings. There they go. And in this case, he describes the bird as Satan, the evil one. He comes before the word can take root in a heart. He comes and he blinds them and snatches away the truth so that they won't believe. And we see this in Scripture. We see this in Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul talks about this in his ministry. He's like, the gospel's veiled to some because Satan has blinded them from seeing the beauty of the gospel that's found in the face of Jesus Christ. You're standing there going, Jesus is the best. And they're going, who? You know, and there is a spiritual battle going on that we can't physically see or may not fully comprehend, but it is still going on. And much like there are many stars out in the sky that are going chaotic out there, we've never seen them once through any telescope. Doesn't mean they're not there, right? There's still things going on. And Satan is at work blinding people from understanding their need for repentance and their access to new life and eternal life through Jesus Christ. They don't see the beauty of the gospel. And if you've been in any kind of evangelistic ministry, you probably have come across this many times, or you were this person in a sense. There was a time in your life somebody could have told you these things about Christ and it wouldn't have meant anything to you. Right? That's kind of how it came across. And we don't make too light of it. It's very satanic what's going on. There is a struggle going on here. This is not the person we're talking about today, okay? But nevertheless, this is where the parable starts. How about the second soil type? Rocky soil, the rocky ground. There is some dirt for the seed to catch, but it's not deep. There's rocky soil that prevents a real deep penetration of the roots. It says in, if you look at verses 5 and 6, that's where the imagery is given. It says that they did not have much soil. They had no depth of soil. That's verse 5. And then verse 6, since they had no root. Okay, there's kind of two problems there. No soil and no root. All right, and then in verse, if we move ahead to the description in verses 20 and 21, it'll say that in verse 21, he has no root in himself. He has no root in himself. So we know that verse 20 says that this person immediately receives the word and receives it with joy, but the question is, have they really repented of their sin, placed their trust in Jesus, or have they just, oh, Jesus is good. I like anybody who's good to me. I'll take him. You know, I remember one evangelist saying, I don't go to people and say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, because they're thinking, well, I love me and have a wonderful plan for my life. And Jesus can make that happen? Yes. Or some of our missionaries to Hindu cultures, they'll say they'll take Jesus in a heartbeat. It's just that they won't remove all the other idols on the shelf. It's not Jesus alone, it's Jesus plus. And that's their struggle, because they'll receive Jesus right away, but not in the sense that we'll get to in a little bit. This is somebody who likes what they're hearing and goes for it, but the clear phrase that we have to hold on to is he has no root in himself. There's no real life there, but there is an outward, in their minds, a genuine reception of, I want that life, like the rich young ruler. Good teacher, what good must I do to receive the kingdom, right? I want this. But there's no real root of life, heart change that has gone on. They're not born again by the Spirit, and so they don't endure. It's not a heart-level reception. It's an emotional reception, and this is dangerous for us because when people that we love start saying, I want to follow Jesus, we get all excited, and we're all in, and we're like, come on, let's baptize them, let's celebrate, let's go, and there's not any bit of caution that we might need to show. This is particularly difficult when you have younger kids. How do I know my younger child is trusting Christ? Well, the real only answer you could give is you'll never know. You'll never truly know unless they reveal their own heart to you. But when they can't let Jesus go, when he occupies their hearts and affections and thoughts, and they just can't let go of, I need to know this Jesus, then you might be able to surmise that something's at work because it's not going to go away quickly. What causes this person to walk away from nourishment? What's that? Okay, in the parable, the imagery used is the heat of the sun scorches them because the plant doesn't have deep roots to really keep health and life going. Something better might come up in their minds. They evaluate it as better. Struggles. Yeah, and we're going to come back to this too. We're just looking at the soils, but just it's worth noting. It says, verse 21, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. So somehow my association with this Jesus is causing or could cause me trouble that I don't want, then they abandon, they walk away. I don't know that we're facing this category as much in our culture yet. But this is still a major category and a major reason why there is prodigality among Christians. Yeah. Distraction. Mm-hmm. Yep. We're made, he's the living bread and the living water. And we need to go to him for nourishment of the soul. Anything else is going to be a broken cistern where we try to, you know, capture life in its essence, and we won't.
And, so I didn't get a boat full of money, my health didn't improve, and they abandoned.
The hardship is kicking in on account of the word. My association with Jesus is causing more trouble in my life than I had before I knew him. That's not what's supposed to happen. You know, that's not why they received him. And so this is unwanted attention, and they want out now. And again, this is a type of person who can be a prodigal, can take what's given to them and waste it by running from it. Nevertheless, we've got one more to go. Peter will kind of show this in his initial, during the arrest of Jesus and his betrayal of Jesus, or I should say denial.
It's a reminder of why our children need roots sooner than later. Mm-hmm. If their roots aren't deep, they're not going to be able to stand against.
Yeah, we need to be conscious of giving them the word of God to nourish their hearts and their thinking and their decision making, and to help them build roots and dig roots to be rooted in the Lord. It's not just, well, they prayed the prayer and we got them baptized, we're good to go now, you know, and then, no, this is the beginning of a journey, and the journey gets better in terms of your relationship with God. It may get harder in terms of life and choices and sacrifices, but we've got to help them be rooted. Soil type 3 is the thorny soil. This soil's deeper, but it's mixed. It's mixed with competitors, things that will get in its way. The soil is filled with thorns or weeds, and there's a competition for resource, for the water, for the light. And in the imagery, verse 7, it says that the thorns grew up and choked these seeds. In the description, verse 22, it says, this is the one who hears the word, and that word here is it comes to you, and you're rightly responding to it. You're giving the desired response. You're hearing it. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it, and it proves unfruitful. So now you're giving up. The Second Peter 1 says you become nearsighted, forgetting that you've been forgiven of your sins to live a new way. You're unfruitful, but you're choked out by these, by the love of the world, really, by the cares of the world, by the cares of the world. And we're going to give a little more time to that too. But notice that you have two types of soil now that have received or responded well, at least from the outside looking at them, and those people who seem to have responded well, have now departed. We'll get to the reasons in a little bit, but they've departed. The fourth soil is the fertile soil, the good soil. Someone whose heart and life is ready to receive God's word, and they do receive God's word, and it shows up in the fruitfulness, the spiritual fruit, because the Spirit of God is alive in them and active in them. And we're not going to focus a lot on this person because they're not a prodigal. They're not a leaver. But this is still the fourth one in this batch found in the parable. Jesus is explaining kind of a fundamental reality of ministry here, right? Explaining a reality of ministry to change the imagery, and I know that some of you might not even care about this sport either, but there's a big difference if you're a musician and a baseball player. There's a great video, I got to find it again, of they actually got an orchestra and they took a work of music and they tweaked it 5%. They just made 5% mistakes in the score sheet. And then they said, play. And a 95% accurate orchestra is awful to listen to. It's awful. All right? Some of you might have heard the person that used that air accordion player for Jurassic Park. It's just nails on a chalkboard bad. 95%. In baseball, if you fail 70% of the time at bat, you're in the Hall of Fame. You know, it's the nature of the game is failure with small moments of success. And so if you expect 95% success at the batter's box, prepare for disappointment. You got to kind of know what you're up against. And Jesus, I don't think, is saying this is baseball, but he's saying ministry is hard. Wide is the path unto destruction, and many take it. Narrow is the path unto life, not as many take it. And Jesus loves everyone that he's created. And Jesus knows what they're in for by rejecting him. So for him to say these things and to have his heart prepared. So I kind of ask the question, why are we spending time on the parable of the soils when I've got loved ones that I need to reach out to? I'm trying to start by saying Jesus is showing you the nature of what life and ministry is like. We should expect there to be people who walk away. Or who never were of us, but made that initial, I'm here, and then out. We need to learn to expect this, not to give into it, but to expect it. Another phrase that I would use is, do not be surprised if this takes place. In the same way that Peter tells us, do not be surprised when there's suffering. If you're going to be a Christian, expect suffering. Do not be surprised when it happens, because your instinct is going to say, this shouldn't be happening. God, make it stop. Sounds very similar to what we would say when people we love refuse Jesus or abandon Jesus. We say, this shouldn't be happening. God, make it stop. And we think that something has gone wrong, which is a good thought, but we immediately forget that Jesus told us up front, this is what happens. Only 1/4 of those who hear are going to bear fruit. I don't think Jesus is laying out a 25% average per se. Okay, share the gospel with 100 people and 25 will receive him. I don't think that's what he's saying. But I think he's saying there are multiple responses to the ministry of the word, and most of them are not good. Most of them are not good. And some of them even involve people who on the front end seem to buy into who Jesus is, but life has a way of filtering out where their hearts really are. So if that's happening in general, it will happen in our homes. And this kind of goes back to your comment, Carol, and your, you know, the struggle you've had. We think if I love Jesus and I show Jesus in my life and I'm consistent and I teach my children to love Jesus and I show them Jesus and I give them the truth, then everybody in my family will trust Jesus and we'll all walk with Jesus for our lifelong journey. And then the first person that that doesn't happen to, we suddenly think, well, maybe I should abandon my whole system because it's clearly not working. When Jesus up front's like, this thing fails more often than it succeeds. Because people walk away. It's the nature. This is the nature of ministry. It involves leavers. And if anything, it involves more leavers than stayers. So we shouldn't be surprised when it happens. The church shouldn't all of a sudden be, I am shocked that it's happening to you. Right? This shouldn't happen to a deacon and his family. He's a deacon, after all, as if that there's some verse of the Bible that gives you extra special protection or insurance against that. No. Every heart is fallen until the Spirit of God awakens it. And then that heart lives in a sinful flesh until God buries it and resurrects it. So we're dealing with sinners as sinners, and we just need to have a little bit of that cushion in our lives to understand expectations. But when people leave, here's some good news. I don't know if I've completely depressed you, and I won't stop the lesson there. But the good news is, there's a reason for it. And Jesus has also spoken about the reason. So he's not leaving us completely in the dark about this. Leavers leave for a reason, and we need to better understand these reasons so we can minister to them appropriately and love them appropriately, even if the love we give or express is hard for us to show. It goes against our instincts. And remember what love is. It's a giving of the self. It's a giving of the self. Actually, it's an act of the will where you give of yourself in order to bless others according to the character of Jesus Christ. So what you're doing for them is mirroring what Jesus would do. All right? It involves leavers. That's the nature of the ministry we're in. So, what are the reasons? What are the reasons for leaving? This may sound controversial. There's not a Bible verse that says this direct, but I think that there's scripture that teaches this in general. The reasons given by a leaver for leaving are not necessarily the real reasons for the leaver's leaving. Sorry about the Pauline trap here, you know. Using a lot of the same word. But the reasons given by a leaver, here's why I'm walking away from church. Here's why I'm walking away from your version of Jesus. Here's why I'm deconstructing so that I can reconstruct. The reasons they give are not necessarily the real reasons that they're actually leaving. They just may not know why. The Bible knows why, and the Bible knows their hearts better. See, we have to constantly ask, does God know more about my heart than I do? Does God know more about the heart of others in my life better than they do? And the Bible gives us reasons for why people depart. This whole concept of the reasons given by a leaver may not be the real reasons. In counseling, we call this presenting issues. All right, a case where somebody comes in and says, I have a problem and I need help, and here's my problem and here's how I need help. And they may actually have an accurate diagnosis of their challenge, but as you listen to them and you ask about life and you gather data about what their life is like and the circumstances they're in and the things that they're doing, you begin to discover that it's not that the things you're seeing aren't happening. They're happening, but there's some other real root issues that are more foundational to your challenge. This is what happened to the rich young ruler. He went to Jesus and is like, okay, I've done everything you've said. Unless there's something else I need to do to enter the kingdom, can you tell me? And Jesus is like, why do you call me good, first of all? But second of all, you know the commandments. And he's like, yeah, I did them all. Even that's a lie, so he's already broken one, right? I've done them all. And he goes, okay, you lack one thing. Throw it all away, follow me. That was the root issue. And this rich young ruler, his presenting issue, his need that he thought he had was, I just need to make sure I do all the things that God commands. And so somebody may tell you, this loved one may give you reasons for why they're walking away or want nothing to do with you or why they want you to butt out. And you have to have the biblical wisdom to listen and to recognize that they don't know what they're talking about. that there are other real issues that they have not pointed out yet. Maybe they know and they're not telling you, but they certainly aren't giving you the right knowledge of it. And here's another life-on-life example, okay? Let's say that your car, the oil light warning comes on, all right? You got the oil warning light, and it's popped on, and you're thinking, oh, man. And so you pull over, and you check the dipstick, and this thing is sucking air. I mean, there's barely a drop of oil in the engine. And so you miraculously find a mechanic nearby, and you coax the car into the driveway, and you tell the mechanic, I've got a problem. My oil warning light is on. I've checked the oil. There's no oil in the engine. I need you to put oil in the engine. Now, so far, your presenting issues are pretty accurate. Your oil light is either on or it's not, and you can see when it's on. Your dipstick is telling you, I've got a lack of oil, which logic says put oil in it. So far, so good. If you're a wise mechanic, do you say, oh, okay, I'll do everything you said, nothing more? What would a wise mechanic do? Look for the leak. You're already onto it. We got to look around. We've got to inspect the engine. We've got to inspect around it. We've got to look under the hood. We've got to ask some questions, run some diagnostics. And you may discover that there's a leak in your oil line at some point. All the oil in the world that you put back into that engine isn't going to help you because it's just going to leak right back out. The presenting issue is not the real problem. And a wise mechanic knows how to ask questions and pursue root issues so as to capture, maybe it is just out of oil. When was the last time you put oil in it? How do you do that? You know, maybe that proves to be the case. But the mechanic isn't arrogant, and the mechanic isn't being belittling of you, and the mechanic isn't being irresponsible to ask around, check around, and with knowledge of how things really run, to look at other more foundational concerns. And when somebody is rejecting the truth and attacking you or blaming you for their leaving or blaming the church for their leaving, there's a manipulative tool that never happens. Right? It's the church's fault for all that they're doing. We have to read God's word and understand. We're not judging them. We're not casting condemnation on them, but we have to understand why people do what they do. And when you can get to those roots, then it helps you understand the nature of the battle that you're in. All right? It helps you understand the nature of the battle that you're in. And I'm going to say something that's going to sound really arrogant to unbelievers, but only Christians can truly understand the hard issues of what's going on, because we're the only ones that have the Spirit of God in the equation of life. An atheist has ruled out God in the whole equation. So why would we expect them to have an accurate answer of the heart? And so I want to turn your attention, if you'll go with me, to 1 Corinthians 2. I'm not trying to be proud in that sense, or make you feel proud. I'm saying that we are made by Creator God. We have body, we have soul. And we must understand how we are made and who we relate to, and only the Spirit of God can help us with this, using the Word of God. Paul's saying, when he came to Corinth, he didn't try to wow people with his excellent knowledge. He didn't have great speech tactics. In fact, the Corinthians mocked him for how poorly he was as a speaker. All right, he wasn't a great speaker. And yet, he says this in the midst of saying, what we gave you was not some great wisdom that wows people. In fact, it comes across as foolish to people. When we tell them what reality is, and we tell them about the gospel, that sounds like foolishness to some. What we told you is true because it came from God himself. He says only, verse 11, this is not starting in verse 11, but verse 11 says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. If I'm talking with Dave Hamilton, by the way, happy anniversary. You and Brent, we're in a big one, aren't we? Is it 4-0 or 4-5? 4-0. All right, 40th anniversary today. I didn't expect you here. I thought you'd go party. So well done, well done. Later in the week, okay, yeah. So if Dave tells me I really like fried catfish, he could be lying, but the only way that I would ever know that is if he told me that, right? If he exposes his heart to me That the only way I know that is if he tells me who he is, if he reveals from his own heart who he is. That's what intimacy is. My heart's open to you. Your heart's open to me. To know God, we need God to speak up, which he did. And the Spirit of God helps us to understand the things of God. So this is where we get into those who have heard from God. The Spirit of God has opened their hearts and minds to receive his message. We suddenly have a new perspective on all things. It's not because we're better. It's because God has informed us, and we begin to understand the right perspective of our relationship to all things. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. To put this another way, and we talked about this in June, when you approach somebody who is chasing sexual immorality and they're trying to change their identity, they're identifying themselves as a gender that doesn't exist or as a combination of sexual desire that doesn't truly exist, and they're saying, this is who I am, and we're saying, no, that's not who you are. They feel attacked, and they might call you someone who hates them or who is violent towards them, but are you truly being violent toward them? Are you truly hating them? And the answer is no. We're seeing you through the eyes of how God has created human beings, and we're trying to love you the way God would love you. See, we have spiritual understanding of what's real in that situation. And when a loved one departs from the faith or rejects the faith or wanders off to squander all the advantages given to them, as painful as that is, whatever, they might even try to manipulate you. This is your fault if you would have just, and they fill in the blank of all the mistakes that you have made to heap on the guilt so that you'll leave them alone. You have to see that. It's just really hard to see when it's your own child saying those things to you, right? We admit that. But we have to understand that believers have the whole equation on the board. We have all the numbers put on the board so as to understand the physical that's going on and the spiritual warfare that's going on. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians in another place, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not the battle I'm fighting. That's not the battle. There's principalities and powers. There's things going on that I'm fighting, and I'm not fighting you. You're not my enemy. But there is an enemy, and I'm aware of him. You may not be, but I am. Jesus tells Peter, when he rebuked Peter one time, get behind me, Satan. And he's like, Satan means to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you so that after you are strengthened again, you strengthen the brothers. Peter probably had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Okay. This is probably because we forgot bread. There's a great account of that. The disciples, they thought Jesus was in a bad mood because they forgot to bring bread. And he's like, beware the bread of the Pharisees. And they're like, this is because we forgot to put bread on the boat. He's hungry. He's hangry. Right? And Jesus is not hangry. He's seeing the love of the world choke out his people. So are you catching what I'm throwing at you? I'm not saying we are better than. I'm saying that when people walk away from the faith, we have to go to the scriptures to gain a spiritual understanding of what's really happening. No matter what is said to us, we have to have our information informed through scripture. Doesn't mean we don't listen to them. Doesn't mean they don't have some good things to say. It just means that I don't take my perspective of reality from people who deny the one true God as a starting point. Okay? I just don't. I don't negotiate with terrorists or toddlers. It's, there's things that we just don't do. So let's look at the reasons. Some of these we've already seen, where we're going back on past work because these things are still true and they are helping us. A lever leaves because they love the world. The cares of the world is a phrase that's used in the parable. But we saw this a couple weeks ago in 1 John chapter 2, that do not love the world or the things of the world. The things that are of the world and the desires of that world are all going to pass away. And then he describes those things as lust of the flesh, the desire for physical pleasure, for good feelings, for good experience that the body feels, the lust of the eyes. So a desire for wanting something, for desiring something you don't yet have for yourself. You got ambition that God has not granted. Lust of the eyes and pride of life, wanting to be first, wanting to be honored above others, wanting glory that belongs to God alone, the pride of life. These are all categories. When you're watching somebody sin, whether they're a prodigal or never even knew about Jesus, you can learn to spot the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Just by way of review, you could go back to those. But I want to look at the parable of the soils to gather more information. So in Matthew 13, we've already mentioned these, so we'll just give a quick mention and then maybe look, peer into it. One of the things that causes one type of recipient to walk away is tribulation or persecution. Tribulation or persecution on account of the word. And like I said, we don't see much of this one right now in our context, but that doesn't mean it can't be added to the situation. As our culture turns against Christ and pushes against Christ and opposes Christ, they will ultimately oppose God's image. Satan wants to destroy God and his image. That's why he's been after us, right? And the opposition could come in those ways. So we don't see a lot of this one, but if we were under persecution, we would be shepherding a lot of people through this. You know, my family's divided. And now, you know, some have walked away, some have betrayed us, turned on us, named us, called us out. You read through church history, one of the hardest challenges a church faces is when persecution ends, and then people want to come back in and want to come back in as leaders. And you're going, well, you walked away. I'm missing an arm because of what you did. Does that local church receive that person back in? You know, that's real stuff. And it really happens in the church because people do walk away because of tribulation or persecution on account of the word. But the cares of the world are another one. So what might cares of the world be? We've kind of mentioned a couple already, but let's just make sure we're tracking. What are some cares of the world?
Money.
Getting it, keeping it, preserving it from loss. Money can do that. Money in all kinds of ways.
Status.
Getting it, keeping it, all the same. Yeah, chasing that status. And it might not necessarily be a status of boss or leader or first place. It may just be status of, I want to be the boyfriend. I want to be the fiance. I want to be married. I want to dot, dot, dot. And then we get so transfixed on those things that we begin to judge God if he doesn't come through. That's one of the telltale signs we're starting to love things other than God, when we start to think less of God because he won't give us the thing we think we should have. That's a danger sign for our hearts. Yeah, Dick. Pleasure, hedonism, chasing the pleasure.
Family
can be an idol or a source of, I mean, that's where a lot of people walk away from good theology, because they had good theology, it ran into the buzzsaw of family crisis, and then it's like, maybe God's not good. Right? Keep in mind, this will never go away on this side of Christ's return. The fight of faith for a believer is not the existence of God. The fight of faith for a believer is the goodness of God. Right? Hebrews 11, verse 6 says that it's impossible to please God without faith. For one who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we're diligently seeking God as a family. We're walking with him. We're sharing God's word. We're singing as a family. We're loving our kids. And then two of them wander off. And then we go, well, maybe God's not good. Maybe God's failed us. Right? And the fight of faith as a Christian is that God is good, because we already trust that he is. We struggle with his goodness because so many things in our life can sometimes come across as not good. And we begin to doubt Romans 8:28, that even the bad gets worked toward good. I mean, that's just the fight we're in. That's the fight we're in. And so family can lead to a lot of those cares.
Failing health.
It's natural to want to pursue better health or to preserve or to recover, but it can become a all-encompassing challenge. I think we're going to finish with this question. We'll come back to this lesson and next week. I want to give good time to what's to follow because it's really going to help us. But I want to ask the question, what could go wrong for the prodigal or for us? What can go wrong if we don't view their leaving through this biblical lens? So when my brother ran off and departed the faith and wanted nothing to do with me or God or anybody, it would take years to discover that he was never a believer in the first place. All I had was his assumption that he was. He was a member of a church, he'd been baptized, he had testified, all those things. So all I had to go with, and at the time I didn't know and understand this parable, I could have said, well, either he's being persecuted for his faith, which that wasn't happening, or there's a care in the world that he has that has so gripped him, and in that case it was mom, all right? Care in the world, and it had so gripped him that off he goes. And what could go wrong if I don't view that biblically?
Bitterness.
I had that toward him because I didn't view it biblically. Do you take it personally? You take it personally, especially if they're attacking you for maybe their reasons for leaving. And then it's all about you now, and you take it very personally. You question God's abilities and his goodness. This isn't the God I thought I was worshiping.
Why?
You're on to the nature of this. You're on to the nature of this. So where we want to turn next week as we bring this to a close and bring the series to a close, and I understand this is heavy, but what we want to acknowledge is that we must view people's leaving for the right reason. They're either loving the world or they're scared from persecution and tribulation. That's the helicopter view. It's a lot more complicated than that when you begin to unpack things. But something's going on in their rebellion against God, and we need to see that and understand it. But how do we respond to it? We need to think of all the different relationships that we're going to struggle through when a circumstance like this happens. It's going to cause us to question our relationship with God. So how do we grow in our enjoyment of God while our hearts break? How do we grow in our marriages and fight for the koinonia, the fellowship and the intimacy in our marriage? How do we fight for that and grow when our hearts are ripped to or in shreds? How do we minister to our own selves? Just how do we process all the emotions that we're going to go through and have gone through, all the thoughts and struggles? How do we process that? That's a battle we got to learn to fight in this. How about family and friends? You know, I wasn't my brother's dad. I was his brother, so it was a sibling relationship. So how do you love your other kids when this is going on, or how do the kids love each other? Everybody's going to have a whole web of responses to this. It's a mess. So how do we bring God's peace to that mess in the family and still love people appropriately? What's the role of the church in all of this? What's the role of the church in all of this? And finally, how do we relate to the person who's leaving? What are the dynamics we need to consider? We hope to go into these next week. I think we've laid the foundation, so we'll be able to go into these. And there's hope. This is heavy, but it's not a heaviness without hope. And the hope is God knows how to shepherd all his children, and God knows how to give joy to every heart that is trusted in him. And so we have to hold out for his hope in our lives. And I think we'll see that as we go. I also hope that it will help us really pray for and strive with those of you who are walking this right now. Because it's a nightmare in your mind and heart. And we want to walk with you and worship God with you and be a source of peace in your life. God can do that. And it's a beautiful thing when God allows that to happen. So let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, no one knows the weightiness of being rejected or of watching people make disastrous decisions for their lives more than you. All we like sheep have gone astray, and you've watched us stray. And we don't approach you with any sense of personal confidence. What we ask, Father, is that you would keep us to the end. Help us to grow in Christ Jesus, to grow in spiritual fruitfulness, to be that fertile soil. We ask that for us, and we ask that for those in the hearts and lives of those we love so much who are wandering, who are rejecting, whatever the word is used, they're walking away from you. They're turning away from the source of life. And we want to grab their hearts and pull them back in, and we just know that's not how the heart works. So we need your help. We need your help so that we maintain fellowship with one another and closeness with your people, so that we grow in our appreciation and rejoicing in you. We're going to need your help. So would you work in our hearts so that we might trust you and see your goodness in the land of the living? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.